James chapter 4 and verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. What is your life? It's just a vapor that appeareth for just a little while and then it vanisheth away. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated tonight. We're going to begin a series of lessons tonight entitled, Why Am I Here? All right, turn to somebody and just ask them that. Why am I here? Why am I here? Did you know that that is one of the most asked questions of all time? Why am I here? What is my purpose? Is there a reason to it all? And when we take God out of the equation, there really is not a lot of meaning to life. If humanity just came about through an evolutionary process without being formed by a master creator, if life is just an accident, then there really is no real reason why we are here. If that's the case, then life really has no ultimate purpose. But we don't live our life according to the humanistic and anti-biblical views that dominate our world. We believe that God created us. Amen. There is a reason for our living, and I believe that over the next several weeks, these lessons are going to bring clarity and meaning to the reason about why we are here. And hopefully, this is going to give us direction and purpose to carry us through 2021 and beyond. How many of you like to win? Oh, boy, some hands went up really fast. Some of y'all, well, okay. Some of you like to win. I know this. I'll never forget when I became associated with my wife's family. Some of them can be, how shall we put it, very competitive. We'll just say it that way. Especially over the traditional game of Monopoly on Thanksgiving or Christmas. Now, I had played Monopoly all of my life. since I was a kid, but it definitely went up a level when I started to hang around that Williams bunch. And in fact, I can even remember one year my dad came to play with us. And as we were getting everything set up and ready to play, Brother Williams, he mentions to my dad, he said, hey, brother, just want you to know that what happens here, this is not personal, okay? It's just business. Because they all like to win. And I'm proud to say that I've won at least my fair share of the annual Monopoly games. But there's naturally something inside of us that likes to win. There's some who are more competitive than others, but there's something in all of us that we like to win. Our society has tried to tone that down. Of course, they give participation trophies and you know, everybody's a winner, they say, but still, it's inherent within us. We like to win. Now, if we want to win, then it follows that we have to know how to play the game. We have to understand what the game is about and what's the object of the game. What are the rules so everybody can be on the same page? Because if we're all playing with a different understanding of the rules, that can be a problem. How many times have we all started out playing some kind of game and we open up the box and there's this little pamphlet with a lot of small text on it and what do? We just put that aside because that's all the rules. We just want to get started playing the game. But give it a little while and eventually something's going to happen where we don't have the answer. And we're going to go back and we're going to pull that rule book out and we're going to read through it and we're going to see how is it that we're supposed to win this game. Well, this lesson tonight is about winning. Amen. It's about winning. Not winning Monopoly or Uno or Scattergories or whatever your favorite game is, but winning at life. Why am I here? Lesson one, winning at life. How do we know if we are winning or not at the game of life? Well, we're going to go back to the instructions tonight. Is that all right? Because there is an instruction book for life. The Bible is a collection of 66 books composed under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. It's written over a period of about 1,500 years by 44 different authors who lived throughout the Middle East, written in three languages, in Hebrew, in Aramaic, and in Greek. But despite all of that diversity, the Bible has been remarkably preserved. And it contains no contradictions. It's widely supported by history and by archaeology and by science and even philosophy. And the Bible is it's a remarkable instruction book for life. In fact, there's no situation or no circumstance that you can go through where you can't find wisdom and direction about it in the pages of our Bible. If we're going to look at this subject, why am I here, and how do we win at life, and how do we get to the end of this and know that we've played the game well? Well, we've got to understand what the instructions say. The beginning of the Bible and science are identical in what they teach. Did you know that? Many try to say that science's account of creation contradicts what the Bible teaches, when, in fact, it really backs it up. Since the Hubble telescope, we have been able to see that everything in the universe continually moves out from a specific place and time. Scientists teach that there was this Big Bang that created life, and there was an unexplainable explosion in vast nothingness that created the solar system, the planet Earth, and other planets, and gave us the speed of rotation and the axis on which our planet turns. It's always at a constant rate of motion in order to provide gravity. And science agrees with this, and the Bible agrees with this. Now, science can't tell us what the Big Bang was. And that's where science and the Bible differ. The Bible says that the Big Bang was when God, He spoke it into existence. I want to tell you, there is a creator. There is a master designer. There is an artist behind the masterpiece of our lives. Hallelujah. The masterpiece of your life. Oh, you think your life really isn't much of a masterpiece right now? Well, let me tell somebody here tonight, God is not finished yet. He's still working on you. He's still working on me. We can't see it all just yet. The finished product is still hid from you. But trust me, God has a masterpiece in the making through the development of your life. And He's not finished with you yet. But know this, there is a purpose. There is a reason for living. There is a grand design for your life. And God has it all under control. Hallelujah. Now, that was chapter 1. Let's look at chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man in whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so everything is good. Everything is wonderful. Everything is beautiful. There's no sickness. There's no disease. There's no heartache, no sin. Everything is perfect. And into this perfect atmosphere, God places the man that he had formed of the dust of the ground, and he had breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he had become a living soul, an eternal soul. And God said, it's not good that this man should be alone. But I'm going to make a helpmeet for him. And so he takes a rib from Adam, and he forms a woman. And they are there in the garden in this perfect place, enjoying the creation of God and walking and talking with God there in the garden in the cool of the day. But then man has to go and mess things up. And yes, it was because of temptation. Yes, it was because of deception. But you see, God had said, you can eat of every tree of the garden, but there's one that I'm reserving, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat of all of the others, but not this one. Isn't it something how we can have all we'd ever want, have all we ever need, but we always want the thing we can't have? And Eve was deceived, and she ate of the fruit, and she gave to Adam, her husband, and he chose to eat it with her as well. And immediately things changed. The Bible says their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And when God walked in the garden, they hid themselves from him. And because of this, the rules of life changed, and now the game is now drastically different. Read with me what God said to them in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. In chapter 1, everything was perfect. It was beautiful. It was good. By chapter 3, everything falls apart. Relationships are broken. There's guilt and shame and brokenness. They're hiding from the presence of God. And to cover their shame, God performs the first sacrifice of a living thing to make them coats of animal skins to cover them. And now, instead of everything being perfect, the ground is cursed. And there's sorrow, and there's thorns and thistles, and they have to work by the sweat of their brow, and God removes the tree of life. Did you know that in the beginning we were not created to die? That's not what we were created for. We were created to live on forever. That's why we have such a hard time processing death. We have elders die, and we are so sorrowful. But when they're in the church and when they're living for God and they've lived a long life, they're ready to go. I was talking with my grandfather after my grandmother had passed away, and he was 90 years old. He had lived a good life, but he was ready to go. Of course, we weren't ready for that, but he said, you know, I don't know why I'm still here. He was ready. We have a hard time losing people because we weren't made for death. We don't know how to process that because we were created to live forever. But then because of sin, God changed things. And why would God do that? You see, there was a curse put on the serpent and on the woman and on the man, but I want to tell you tonight about a blessing that was in the curse. Because God said, he said, I created you to live forever, but I'm going to make this fallen state that you are now in, I'm going to make this temporary. because I don't want you to live on and on and on in this broken condition forever. I don't want you to remain in this sinful state, in this place of hurt and guilt and shame. That's not what I have in store for you. I've got something way better. Hallelujah. And so he drives them out of the garden, and he puts an angel there with a flaming sword to guard the tree of life. And their fleshly bodies, they instantly begin the process of death, not to live forever in this fleshly state, but we will all die. Now, if you're like me, you wonder from this story, you wonder, well, hey, where is that tree of life? Can we find it? And there have been many who have tried to find, they've searched the world over for something like it, you know, the fountain of youth, and magical waters, and other remedies to aging. And people are still searching for things like that today. Noni juice, remember that one? And I mean, there's all kinds of stuff. The fountain of youth. And where is that tree of life? Is it possible to find it? So let's go now from the very beginning of the Bible to the very end of the Bible, from the first chapters to the very last chapter, from the beginning of this instruction manual all the way to the very end. You see, the last book has a wonderful promise. Read with me in Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, can I remind you tonight of this great promise at the end of the instruction manual for life? One day this world is going to cease to exist. Come on, there will be a new heaven, and there'll be a new earth, and there'll be no more curse. Come on, there'll be no more brokenness. There'll be no more pain, no more hurt. There'll be no more anxiety. There'll be no more tumors, no pain, no sorrow. It will be paradise restored. Hallelujah. It's coming. It's coming. Hallelujah. Come on, you have something to look forward to. Don't forget to read the instruction manual. Don't forget to realize where we're going, what we're headed for. This is what it's all about. Because of the choice they made in Genesis, the choice of sin, God took all of that away. And for a short time, he says, you know what? You're going to have to live here on this earth. You're going to have to live here with the brokenness. And it's just a short time. And yeah, we live for 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years, but it's a short time. And then God says, if you follow the instructions, if you do what the manual says, if you live according to my word, then after this short season, you're going to win. And you're going to be restored, and you're going to be perfect, and you're going to serve with me in eternity. There will be no night there, and you're going to reign with me forever and forever. Oh, what a promise. I'm glad he didn't leave us in that sinful state. Come on, aren't you thankful? He didn't just condemn us to live an eternal life of brokenness and pain and suffering. Yes, he took away the tree of life, and Adam and Eve began to instantly the process of death. But he had mercy on us to give us an instruction book to find a way of escape. Amen, amen. He removed the tree of life from our life. But if we follow his instructions, we will be restored to that perfect existence that he has in mind for us. You see, too many miss that point. They skip past the instruction manual. They thought winning at life meant buying a new boat. Yeah, a big house, a fancy car, expensive clothes, popularity, being a star or a sports hero. They thought that was winning. But it's only for a short time. 70, 80, 90, 100 years. What is that? It's just a drop in the bucket compared to an ocean of eternity. Come on, they're living for this life, but this life is only a season. It's just one position on the board. It's just one stop along the way. Come on, we were created as eternal souls. And yes, we have a body. We have a fleshly body, but we're eternal souls who for a very short time we're trapped in this body. And one day we're going to take our last breath, but we'll be far from being done because we were never created to die. That's why death is so hard for us. We're not wired for it because we were created for eternity. God, help us to realize I don't want to live my life just for this few short years that we live here on this earth, but help my mind, help my heart, help my spirit to grasp the fact that, Lord, I've been created for eternity, and I've got to live according to that. I've got to follow your word so that I'm preparing myself, not just for the next 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, but I'm preparing for eternity. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I don't
use a lot of sports examples, but maybe it's a good way to explain this. Okay, think about a football team. They put everything they can into their practice, and they study the plays, and they run them over and over and over again. They prepare all week for the upcoming game, and they do everything they can so that they can win the first drive of the game. And then after that first drive, they ask, okay, what's next? Oh, that was it. Well, what's the next play? What are we going to do next? And we don't have anything left? That would be crazy. Football game's not won in just one drive. Or what about a baseball team? The manager puts all of their skill and all of their planning into the first half of that first inning. And maybe it didn't go so good, and the other team had been up to bat, and now bases are loaded, and they don't have any outs, and that pitcher just isn't on. And, oh, you want to put in another pitcher? Well, we don't have another pitcher. This is all we planned for, just the first half of the first inning. But a game will go nine innings or more. Or it's the Indy 500. The car comes in. Come on, change the tires. Fill up the fuel. Well, there's a problem. We don't have any fuel. We didn't bring any tires. What are you talking about? Well, we're just planning for 10 miles, but, hey, it was the best 10 miles we've ever run. What are you talking? It's 500 miles. All right, now I can see some of you glazing over these sports illustrations. It's losing you. Okay, what about a financial planner? You go in to see how your retirement planning is doing, and he says, you know what, I think you're set. You got it. You got everything you're going to need. And you think, well, how is that? And he said, oh, I just looked at your savings, and I looked at your assets and how much cash you had and how many bills you've got. And I tell you, you're great until next Wednesday. This is something we have to get. Because as Christians, we shouldn't plan until death comes. Because as Christians, we know that we're never going to die. Oh, this body is going to pass away, but we're going to live forever. And if we're just planning up until death, we're as foolish as a football coach planning for the first drive. A baseball team planning only for the first inning. An Indy 500 driver going 10 miles. A financial planner going 1 week. Come on. Oh, I saw the first square on this game board, and I thought that was everything. And so I put everything into this moment in time, this 100 years. But that's only our little time here on this earth. We're just getting started, folks. We're just getting started. Come on, let your mind go to another level today. Let your heart reach out and say, you know what? There's something more important than just a few years I'm here on this earth. And I've got to make sure I've got the instruction manual read. I've got to make sure I've got it in my heart. I've got to make sure I'm ready for eternity. This life is not our complete life. It's just the beginning. And how the rest of life goes is based on what we do here in this phase. The few years we have here on this earth, the choices, the decisions we make, the commitment, the sacrifices, the things we go through, all of that in this life will determine the outcome we have in the next. We read today in our text, James chapter 4, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go and to such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. In other words, listen up. You who say, today or tomorrow we're going to travel to a certain city and we're going to spend a year there and do business and make profit, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. For what is your life? It is a vapor. James says, it's like the morning fog. It's here for a little while and then it's gone. We get so focused on our few years here on this earth. We make plans. We get things all laid out. But what is our life? Our life is just a short thing. It's gone so quickly. It's like a vapor. But as Christians, we know that this life is not the sum total of our existence. This life is just the beginning. This life is just the start. But this life determines what the rest of our life is going to be. So we'd better make sure that we follow the instruction manual. We better make sure that we do everything we can to win at this stage so we're prepared for eternity. Hallelujah. We have a mission statement here at Harvest, and it embodies everything that we try to do, how we structure our different areas of the church and how we format our calendar planning, our different ministries. Here it is. Here's our mission statement. Love God. Grow in faith. Serve others, and go change the world. Love God, grow in faith, serve others, and go change the world. Simply said, it's love, grow, serve, go. Love, grow, serve, go. But if we have a personal mission statement, if we were to come up with a mission statement for our life, a purpose, a mission that we want to accomplish, I want to tell you, that would be a pretty good one. What are we meant to do? Why are we here? What is our purpose and what is our reason for living? To love God, to grow in faith, to serve others, and to go change the world. Loving God, it all starts there. They came to Jesus and asked him, what's the first commandment? What's the most important command? What's the first commandment of all? And in Mark 12, 29, and Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. I want to tell you, our love for God is the basis of everything. In the Garden of Eden, it was God's desire to have a relationship with the man and the woman, to walk and talk with them, to spend time together. He created us to have a choice because he wanted us to love him because we wanted to love him. You know, you kind of have to love those you're related to, you know. Tell me you love me. Buy me a Valentine's Day card. Oh, Valentine's Day's coming up, by the way. He wanted us to love him because we wanted to love him. Because we chose to love him. not because we had to. And sin separated us from God, but he has made a way out for us. We can be forgiven of our sins. We can be set free from sin. We can be baptized and have all of our sin washed away. And we can be filled with this Spirit so we can be close to him again. Everything starts with love. If we're looking for a purpose in life, if we're looking for a mission statement for our life, for something meaningful, a reason to get up every day, a reason to keep on through life, you can't get more basic than this. We were created to love God and for God to love us. Hallelujah. And I want to tell you, there's no other love in the world like the love of God. There's no other love like that. It's perfect. It's pure. It's everlasting. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, what love that was. If you are missing love in your life, if you're missing, if you've missed out, if you've never experienced true and real and honest and just endless love, could I tell you, you need to know the love of Jesus. There's no love like the love of Jesus. 1 John 4:8 says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. We need a renewed experience with the love of God. Amen. We need that love, the love of God. Oh, and the love for God. He loved us so much that he robed himself in flesh and died on a cross for our sins so he could put his plan in motion for our lives. And we could spend a life with him, and not only this life, but that we could spend eternity. It all starts with love. Love. Secondly, we believe we should grow in faith. It all starts with love, but where do you go from there? You see, we believe in church growth. We're excited about the ministries of our church. We're excited about adding numbers and growing the reach of this ministry from our church. But let me tell you something else we're excited about. And that should be something that every one of us is committed to, personal growth. We all have potential inside of us. Because of natural ability and because of the environment that we've come from, we all have great possibility that lies within us. But we have to be committed to a lifestyle of growth. Personal growth, spiritual growth, relational growth, to become better than we currently are. Why are we here? Our reason is to grow in faith. To become more than what we are, to be better than what we've been, to rise to new levels. Don't you be content to stay the same way you've always been. No matter what age we are, we always have room for growth. Don't stay where you've always been, but reach for that next level to become more, to be more, to grow. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, it's so exciting to see people come into the church, and many times they bring a lot of baggage. They bring a lot of stuff and a lot of issues, and that's okay because we all have issues. But then they start learning what the Bible says about life and how to deal with that stuff. And they start reading and they start studying this instruction manual, and what happens? Well, over time, they grow in faith. That should be the goal of every single one of us. I don't want to stay stuck. I don't want to be stuck where I've always been. But God, help us grow. Help us to develop into that special calling that you have for our lives. We've got to grow in faith. Hallelujah. If you plant a tree, and that tree's 2 feet high, and you water it, and you put a little fertilizer out, and you make sure it's getting enough sun and all that. You want to come back in a month and see, hey, I see some little green shoots on that. Something's happening. You want to come back 3 months later and notice something's changing. You want to be able to come back through 4 seasons and realize this tree's growing. How long has it been since we looked in the mirror and said, are you growing or are you stuck? Help us, Lord. We got to grow in faith. Everyone say, serve others.
Others. Some people think that's a dirty word. Can we be honest with ourselves? A lot of life is me, me, me. There's a lot of selfishness in the world because people are so focused on the short time we have here on this earth. And they think that the only thing that matters is getting ahead, being first in the line, rising to the top, pushing others down. When if they live for an eternal mindset, they would know that this is not a race that goes to the swiftest. And there's some things that are important that we may not find in the fast lane, but they're things that are going to keep us, amen, and develop us. And they're things that we're going to take with us when we lead this short life here on this earth. Jesus came to be a servant. Mark 10:42, but Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister or servant. And whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man, even Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Others. That's got to be our focus. That's got to be what drives us. That's got to be on our minds. It's got to be on our hearts. Others. We have an issue here at this campus, this church. We've got an issue, and it's been an issue for a while that sometimes Sunday mornings will come and there's trash out in the parking lot, and especially after a football game and people come over and just leave the trash or hang out and all kinds of stuff. And so we try to watch and see, you know, different things going on. And today I was driving in and I noticed a car over, looked a little suspicious. And I pulled in my parking spot and just kind of watched for a little bit, and I could tell, don't know what all's going on there. And I thought, I'm going to just pull over there and say, how y'all doing, you know. And then something checked my spirit. And so I went ahead and pulled over, but I didn't say what I was going to say. Rolled down the window. They rolled down the window, and I said, hey, how y'all doing? I said, y'all here for church? Immediately, they were kind of like, they were trying to fix, get ready and leave. I don't know what all they were doing. I said, no, I'm serious. Y'all came for church, right? The guy in the driver's seat, he was like all nervous and, you know, wide-eyed. And they had like 27 people in this little four-door car. I don't know how many people, but it was a bunch. It was more than six, I think. And this girl sitting, she wasn't even sitting in a seat. She was sitting in the middle. So she said, oh, really? You're from the church? Y'all got church tonight? And all of a sudden, the spirit changed when they realized I wasn't there just getting on to them. I was there. I really wanted them to come to church. And got to talking to them a little bit, and it was one of them's birthday. He's 17 years old today. When do you have church on Sundays? I told him the time. I said, I'm serious. I said, you ever been to a Pentecostal church? They didn't even know what that meant. Others. Are we so focused on ourselves that we go through life, we go through our busy schedule, and we never take time for others? Go change the world. God didn't create us just to live and to die, and that's it. He didn't make us just to see how much stuff we can get in this world. He didn't form our lives just so we can get fat and sassy and then just passed away. He created us to make a difference. He called us to make disciples. He called us to change our world. The ministry of harvest, it must not be just to establish a social club to where we just come and we enjoy each other's company. And hey, I love that part of it. But it's more than just coming and having the great blessings of God on our lives. But oh, I want to tell you, He created us for more than that. And our purpose, our ministry, our calling, our reason for living, it must be to go. It must be to reach out. It must be to share what God has done for us, to share that with others. And that should be our personal mission. We're here to make a difference. We're here to impact the world around us. We're here to change our world. Hey, man, I've come to tell every single person, you are important. You have a calling. You have a purpose. You have an anointing upon your life. You may think, well, I'm not much to look at, but I tell you, God looked through time and He said, I'm going to put that person there for that purpose because I'm going to use them and I'm going to work through them and my anointing is going to flow through them. You have a reason for living. Come on, your life is not by accident. You are not here by accident. You're here on purpose. Hallelujah. Oh, would you stand with me right now and give the Lord a hand clap of praise? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen, amen. I'm reading a book on leadership based on four former presidents of the United States, and one of them, of course, is Abraham Lincoln. I've learned some stuff I didn't know about him, just from his early childhood and some of the things that he went through. And he didn't have an easy life. His mother passed away when he was just a young child and young boy, and his dad left for quite a few months. Left, I believe it was Illinois, and then went back to Kentucky to find a new wife. Left him and his sister there to fend for themselves. And it was literally, it was a wilderness at that time. You think of Chicago, well, it's kind of a crazy place now, but it really, Illinois was unsettled at that time. They'd hear the scream of the Panthers at night, and they didn't even have a door on their cabin. And so his father remarried, and when he brought the wife back, she found him there. And when they got back, they didn't have beds. They didn't have hardly any covers. They were just living like wild animals on their own, just trying to make it. If you follow the life, how he began to learn to read, and that was looked down upon by his father. And he loved to read, but he loved most to read to a crowd. So he'd get out with all of the hired hands in the field, and he'd find him a book, and he'd stand up on a stump or a log, and he'd start to read, and he'd act it out, and he'd entertain everybody, and his dad would come out and get mad at him because he was disturbing, or he was, you know, distracting the workers. But he learned to read and learned to study. Went to school, and they said he was just so smart. He could just remember everything. He said, no, it wasn't. He said, I just worked hard. He followed his life, how he ran for public office, and he lost. And all the setbacks and all of the things that happened. But one of his friends made the statement about him. He always had this, it was almost this understanding that he was created for something great. And of course, he was a great man. Did great things. He was a great leader. But I want to tell you, you have even more greatness inside of you. Because God has called you for such a time as this. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Why are we here? I pray that's something we really consider. Don't wait until you're at the end of this life to ask yourself that question. Amen. When you're just kind of wondering, well, what did my life have any meaning? Because it's almost over. No, don't do that. You think about that right now today. You think about that now when you have time left to make a difference and to formulate your life around the answers you would find in the Word of God. We've been given an instruction manual. It's how to win at life. Amen. How to be saved, how to make it, and how to live as a father, and how to live as a mother, and how to live as a young person, and how to be successful. We've been given this instruction manual for life, and we've got to realize that, oh, this life here on this earth, it is just a very small part of life, but we are preparing for eternity. Amen. I want to tell you, you're not going to make it. You're not going to be successful. I don't care what you do in this life if you never repent of your sins. If you're never baptized in the precious name of Jesus Christ, if you're never filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit, then I don't care what kind of success you have in business. I don't care how popular you are and how much influence you have in this life. You are not a success in this life if you do not follow the instructions of this book. Praise the Lord. Love God. Grow in faith, serve others, and go change the world. If you don't have a personal mission statement, I ask you, I just challenge you, make that yours. Make that yours. Amen. Love, grow, serve, go. Amen. I believe God's going to change the world, and he's going to use this church, and he's going to use these people here tonight to do it. Amen. Would you ask the Lord, God, I want my life to have meaning. I want my life to have purpose. I want to accomplish what you've called me to do. I want to be who you've called me to be, oh Lord. Lord, I don't want to be stuck and never growing and never advancing and never becoming more than I am. But Lord, help me to grow. Teach me from the Word of God. Lord, let there be a hunger in my heart for more of you, for more of your Word, for more of your presence, God, to do more for the kingdom of God. I pray that you'll bless this church with a group of people, Lord, that they're focused on others. We're not selfish. We're not so inward focused that we can't care about other people. But Lord, give us a heart for the lost. Give us a heart for our brother. Give us a heart for our sister, Lord. Help us, Lord, to serve others, to be a servant, to be willing to help others, God. I pray that you'd help us to grow in faith, Lord, and help us to change this world in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. If you've never repented of your sins, it's real easy to do. If you just ask the Lord, God, forgive me of every sin. Forgive me of everything I've done that was wrong, Lord. I'm sorry for all of the bad stuff I've done. I want you to forgive me, Lord. I don't want to do those things anymore. I don't want to live that kind of life, but I pray that you would set me free, Lord. Forgive me of my sins. If you'll just pray that right now, I believe that God will forgive you. Amen. If you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you need to make an appointment. We need to do it. You need to do it sooner rather than later. And you need to be baptized in the precious name of Jesus. And if you've never received the gift of the Holy Ghost, I want to tell you it's a promise to you. If you begin to worship God, if you've repented of your sins, God will fill you sometimes even before you get baptized. If you begin to worship him, all of a sudden the anointing of God will fall upon you and you'll begin to speak in a language that you never learned in school because you're following the Word of God. Amen. You need that. You need that. Don't you go through life without being born again of the water and of the Spirit. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there, but keep growing in faith. Amen, amen.